pretty good in here. So if you would do me a favor and just take two fingers and hold your nose for just a moment, okay? All right, now that you've done that, if you would also just take your hand, your other hand, your free hand, and put it on the back of your neck and kind of grab it tight. And now would you say with me, please, I love Jesus. All right. Good. Now relax. Shake it off. Because what you've done is you have simulated the modern caricature of a Christian popularized by the media and the culture, a joyless pain in the neck. It's true, isn't it? But oh, please say it ain't so. Because sadly, some believers in Jesus have given the world a reason for that caricature. As G.K. Chesterton put it once, joy is the gigantic secret of the Christian. In other words, sometimes perhaps too big a secret. And if we know Jesus, it shouldn't be that way. Yes, we're to be in the world, but not of the world, John 16:17. But in the chapter right before Jesus said that, he said that we were to obey him so that his joy may be in us and our joy may be complete. And we do well to ask ourselves, where's the joy? Where's the joy? Is it in me? Do I have it? The old Sunday school song, I've got joy, 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 joy. Where? Okay, down in my heart. Is it there? Let's go there, shall we? And to go there, we're going to go to an interesting place this morning. We're going to pick up in a story that's familiar to you, but usually by the time you get to this place in the story, they kind of cut it off short. So we're going to pick up in the second part of the story, which is the parable of the prodigal son. And by the way, just a comment on that. You know, sometimes when you're an author, you sign books. And I am slightly, this is a true story, I'm afraid, numerically dyslexic. Sometimes I have to watch myself. Sometimes I will switch. I'll transpose numbers. I'll know the verse, but then I'll get the reference wrong. And so we are going to Luke chapter 15, where the parable of the prodigal son is concerned. But one day I was signing books, and instead of writing Luke 15:20, unfortunately, I put in Luke 20:15. And this was a large group of people, and I had to go up. I had to go afterwards and to the whole group and say, "I signed one of your books, and I'm sorry. Here's what Luke 20:15 says." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. just a little bit of a mistake there, but Luke 15:20. Obviously, when he was still a long way off, his father saw him. You know, so again, this is the whole parable of the prodigal son. He's estranged. He's asked, of course, for his inheritance, and then he comes home, and here it is. Pick it up in verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father's killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And by the way, if you look at every single parable in Luke 15, there's that same element of joy and celebration. It's like something's been lost, something's found. Come, celebrate with me. May we pray. Father, bless us as we look into your word. Empower us, Lord, to be about the things of your Spirit, to not miss them. Lord, we would hear your voice. Oh, help us to follow. In Jesus' name. Amen. Ah, the older brother. He's the victim of the parable of the prodigal son. At least if you ask him, he is. And the story is such a tragic one because you don't really know how it comes out. If you think about it, Jesus leaves it open-ended. The Father asks him to come in. We don't know for sure what his response is. And I think Jesus leaves it open for a reason. It's because he wants us to decide what the ending will be. You know his brother's story. Again, his younger brother makes it all about himself, asking dad for his inheritance. It's culturally a way of saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. This is a public thing. This disrespects the entire family. The inheritance has been divided, and he's disgracing himself and them by squandering it all. And his older brother, who's always played by the rules, misses none of this. And you can see it in the way he's talking about his younger brother in verse 30. It's dripping with accusation. But when this son of yours, notice that, he doesn't say, my brother. And you can see the accusation, not just toward his brother, but toward his father. When this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. And underneath it all is the thought, don't you see how good I've been by comparison to this guy? We tend to make this parable all about the younger brother, but that is only the half of it. It's actually pointed in the direction of those who think that they're just fine with God. Thank you very much. Because both of them, interestingly, both the younger brother and the older brother are ultimately making it all about themselves. One, through the pursuit of pleasure, and the other, through his keeping all the rules. And the point is, neither approach will save us. What we see here is that the older brother is actually as far away as his younger brother. He may even be more far away. You can be in the Father's house day after day and miss the real reason why you're there. Because what you see here is that the older brother really doesn't have a relationship with his father. I mean, that becomes pretty clear with the words, this son of yours. Again, the whole thing just drips with disdain. And of course, Jesus is addressing the religious professionals of his day who have made following God all about rule keeping. But look again at more of his words to his father. You never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate. Again, it's all about him. It's all about him. He's so distant from his father at the same time that he never realizes all he had to do was ask. I mean, if his father gave his younger brother the entire inheritance, certainly he would have given him a goat. if he had asked. Again, it's a way of saying, don't you see how good I've been, God? And before we feel too distant from this, we need to examine ourselves, because the truth is this can happen to us as well. Did you ever go through that time where you're, as a believer in Jesus, trying to walk with God, trying to do the right thing, and then something bad happens? Something happens that you cannot understand, and you have difficulty accepting, and you wonder why it is, how it is God could allow it. And all your life you've been conditioned to thinking that if I'm good, I'll be rewarded. But I've been good, right? And then you read passages in the Old Testament that seem to affirm that. You just read those passages. You don't necessarily read the first part of the book of Job. You just, you know, read those other passages. And by the way, there are preachers who will reinforce that viewpoint between all the rings. Sorry, but it's true. And the point is, well, I like the way Tim Keller explains this. He says, elder brothers obey God to get things. They don't obey God to get God himself in order to resemble him, love him, know him, and delight in him. So religious and moral people can be avoiding Jesus as Savior and Lord as much as the younger brothers who say they don't believe in God and define right and wrong for themselves. Again, because they're making it all about themselves. And if we're not careful, we can make the Christian life all about ourselves. About, God, why aren't you blessing me more? Why did this have to happen? Staying in that place of bitterness. When the heart of the Savior is actually to bring us into a place where our eyes are lifted, where we realize this world is passing away. And there is something so much better that is coming to us, that is our inheritance, if we will have him. But it's a matter of having him first of all and most of all. The key to all of this is the Father's statement we had to celebrate in verse 32. He was alive. He was dead and is alive. He was lost, and now he's found. Again, all the parables in Luke 15 are about this. The joy of the one who is doing the finding. It's about him. You know, whether it's the woman with the coin or the shepherd with the sheep, it's and this parable is the capstone of it all. It's the Father's joy. That's where we're going. That's where we need to be going. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God, Scripture tells us. It's that vista, if you will. It's that vision when we sing, Be Thou My Vision, right? That he's pointing us toward. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. He is our joy. He is our peace. He is our ultimate hope. And there's something about being found by the Father that is the ultimate cause for celebration. Oh. I like the way Helmut Thielicke, a German theologian who loved Jesus, faithful man of God, was disciplined by the Third Reich for preaching Jesus and taking a stand that
the church, what was being called the church, was actually not the church in Germany at the time. And Helmut Thielicke tried to minister to faithful Christian people, and there were those who were also going through a horrible time and trying to hold on to their faith in Jesus, while it seemed like, you know, I mean, they were even wondering, is Hitler the Antichrist? You know? And Thielicke points them in this direction. He describes what the older brother is missing, and he says, what a wretched thing it is to call oneself a Christian and yet be a stranger and a grumbling servant in the Father's house. And what a glorious thing it is to become aware every day anew of the miracle that there is someone who hears us, someone who is waiting for us. Excuse me. Someone who wonderfully sets everything to rights and finds a way out for us when all we can do is wear ourselves out with worry. Someone who is waiting for us. That's the very point of it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And just those words, so loved, right? To know that's you, to know that in your own skin, to feel that, to live there, to know that humbly, in such a way that you can love others into that very same place. Because there's nothing better to know that in such a way when the world throws its worst at you that you can then still say, oh, I am so blessed. What is the chief end of humanity? The chief end of man, the Westminster Confession asks us. And the answer is, to glorify God and what?
Enjoy.
Enjoy. Enjoy him forever. This is the deeper truth of the parable of the prodigal son. It is all about joy. It's all about coming into the Father's presence, who longs for us to come in. Again, just look at the last part. Your brother has come, he replied. The older brother becomes angry. Look, all these years I've been slaving this son of yours. My son, the father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad. Celebrate and be glad. It's like he's holding his arms out. Come on. Someone who is waiting for us. You see, at the end of this parable, the father is still waiting for the older brother. He still is. And he doesn't have to be. All he wants is for his children to be with him, to know him, to love him, to live close to him, to celebrate the wealth of all that he is. That's who Jesus is in this story. He's not just the running father. And I love that in Luke 15:20, when he was still a long way off. A long way off. His father saw him, was filled with compassion, ran to him, and threw his arms around him and hugged him and kissed him. Quick, bring the robe, right? Put a ring on him. But the word filled with compassion in the Greek, it's right here. It refers, it's actually an anatomical reference to right here. And it shows you the depth of longing of the Father for you, for me, no matter where we've been. Hey, if we've been the self-righteous guy and we realize that's gotten us nowhere, if we've been the guy in the far country, the Father wants us home. That's who Jesus is here. The running Father and the longing Father. And the question is, where are you in the story? If you're outside, would you come in? Because, oh, you don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss him. May we pray. Abba, Father, thank you for sending your Son to love us home to you. To tell us this truth, that no matter where we've been, we can still come home. That you want us to, that you're not holding us at arm's length, you're holding your arms out to us. And you just want us to be real with you. Help us to be real with you. Dear one, right now, again, you are not so far away that God cannot save you. And all you have to do is ask. That's why Jesus came. It's why he went to the cross. So, Lord, we pray, help us. All you have to do is ask, Lord, forgive me my sins. Jesus, please. I believe that's why you came. And I ask that you just draw me close. Help me to turn to you and to follow you, to love you, to walk with you. Pray that prayer, asking him to forgive you, longing to walk with him, and he will. He will. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Hallelujah.